Amen. Let's pray once again. Let's pray once again, if you would. Our great King Jesus, we bless your name that you are there at the right hand of our Father, standing there pleading for us. Jesus, we rest in that. I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts the truth of your word and make us truly worship you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bible, if you have it, and open it to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. And as you turn there, I just want to say a word of thanks to my parents for seeing to it that I went here to Union. And thank you for Union and to God for what he did in my life while I was here. Students, make every day count. Get what God wants you to get and grow. And I thank God that he did more in my life than just letting me get in trouble for throwing water balloons and staying up all night and all the things that we did when we were silly freshmen. And you silly freshmen, the days get better. You do learn and you do grow. And you do grow up, parents. It's good to know that. We grow up. And boy, today it's so good for me to be here with you. And students, I want to urge you today to listen to what God's word has to say to you today. I want to speak to you on the topic of dealing with conflict and dead worship. Jesus says this in the passage we're going to read in just a minute. I understand that your theme is the word of God in a broken world, and I want to somehow connect with that today as a church planter and doing missions and being passionate about seeing the world reach with the gospel. I've come to understand that there are some things we need to do with the gospel in order to reach the world with it. One of the things that happened to me coming to Union and being here for 4 years is that I began to realize that although I'd grown up in church and had access to the Word of God my entire life, there were some things that dreadfully I had ignored in the Word of God. There were some things commanded of me as a believer that I had not done and did not know how to do. And God began to show me that I needed to change in many, many ways. And today I just want to urge you that you would do the same, that you would listen to God's word. Today I want to talk to you about one of those things that I didn't know how to do. And as a person who had created much conflict in my life, had sinned against people, and whom others had sinned against, did not know how to go and do something about that conflict in a way that was meaningful, in a way that glorified God. And so I had become one guilty of making the gospel and making the king of the gospel look unworthy of worship, although he's not. He is worthy of worship. But as one of his followers, I made the gospel look and appear fake. And so I want to urge you that you do something about this lost world, that you do something with the gospel. In order for you to do that well, you must do something about conflict. You must do something about how you have wronged others and how others have wronged you. So let me just take a quick poll real fast. Have you ever sinned against someone? Please raise your hand if you've ever sinned against someone. You've hurt someone, wronged someone, caused them anger. Okay, some of you are liars. Okay, raise your hand again if you've ever sinned against someone and you have not gone to them to seek their forgiveness. Raise your hand if you've sinned against them but have not gone to them. Okay, put your hand back down. If that's happened in the last 5 years, if you've sinned against someone in the last 5 years and have not gone to make it right with them, raise your hand. Okay, hold on to that thought and let's read what Jesus has to say. Matthew 5, verse 23, listen to this. Jesus says this, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Jesus says here that we are to do something about conflict. We're to go to the person we wronged or sinned against. Later in 1 Corinthians, it's very clear there. It is not just that one-way street. It's just the person that we have wronged. But Paul makes it clear if someone else is doing the offending, we're also to go to them. Jesus in Matthew 18 makes that clear. We're to go to the person who's causing the conflict and seek for this to be made right. Today, I'd like to commend to you a book. I'm sure it's available through the bookstore here. Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. I hope that each of you would someday in your life read this book. If you're in conflict or if you've done some of the things I've just referred to, go get this fast. Read this book. I also want to encourage you that today on the way out of the chapel, pick up one of the handouts. If you know you are in a conflict or someone has wronged you, there's someone that you need to go to make something right, please stop by and pick up one of the handouts that will help you think through how to prepare your heart and go to that person in a way that glorifies God and deal with this conflict in a way that brings the gospel to bear and brings about real forgiveness. Or if there's a conflict that you're in or something that's happened, you're not sure if it ranks to something that you should go and talk about, it'll help you think through that. Does it qualify as something you should go talk about? I would encourage you to stop by and pick those up today. Well, Jesus says that you are to go away from worship. Why would King Jesus, he's King Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of heaven, who is now telling us what the kingdom is and what worship is, why would he ever direct someone to leave worship? Stop your worship. Does he not care about worship? Does he not want us to worship him? Let's be honest. If we were to all take this seriously and go talk to the person before coming to worship, likely this chapel would be empty right now. Or Sunday, if you stop and go be made right with the person, who would be at church, right? Churches coast to coast would be half empty or completely empty if we took this seriously. So what? Does Jesus not care about worship? Just stay home? And actually, there are many who have said, I'm just not going to go back for 20 years. And they haven't. And they've been out of church for 20 years because of a conflict and difficulty in their life. So is this what God wants? Well, it's not. It's very clear in Scripture that God is very passionate about worship. Listen to these commands about worship, and there are many, many more. They're all throughout the Scripture, but specifically Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where God commands, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You are to love God, worship him with everything that is in you. Again, in Psalm 96, verse 4, not just God's people, but God says all the earth is to worship him, and everything is to praise him. It says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. And bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth." God is the one most passionate about worship. He's not saying it's okay, don't go away, worship is not a big deal. No, we're going to see he's directing us to handle conflict and sin because he is most passionate about worship. I love John Piper's quote. There are a couple here. "God is uppermost in his own affections. God loves himself more than he loves anything else, and he loves himself more than anyone else loves him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most worshiped when we are most delighted in him." I also love Jonathan Edwards' quote, and there are many more that you could pick from Jonathan Edwards, but listen to this. "When God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it." And this is precisely the point of worship and conflict. God is not glorified in the worship of the worshiper who is not delighting in God. If you think back to last year, the NBA basketball referee, Tim Donahue, remember what happened with him? He's the guy who was found out that he had placed bets on 100 NBA basketball games. Remember that story? It was all over everywhere, headlines. Okay, when that happened, you saw, here's a ref who's winning money off the games he's refereeing, possibly controlling the outcome of the game so that he himself is making sure he wins the bet and makes money off his undercover dishonesty. Okay, is there something wrong with that? Of course there's something wrong with that. You can spot hypocrisy and fakery a million miles away. Did that do anything to you guys about your attitude in watching NBA basketball games? Did that kind of make you disheartened and not want to watch for a while? It did that to a lot of people. And if it's fake, if you can't even trust the refs, come on, I don't even want to watch. It did that to me. Okay, here's the point with worship. When the world sees a gospel that is not true, when the world sees worshipers and gospel bearers who are fake, who don't do what it says, it has the exact same effect on them. And it has the exact same effect on the other worshipers who are here. If we don't go and deal with conflict and deal with our own sin, we're making God out to look like a fake ref, a fake God, not to be trusted, a fake gospel. Precisely, Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, that God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means with depth of emotion, with passion, with all our zeal, in spirit and in truth. Truth of who God is, truth of what the gospel is, truth of who we are as redeemed sinners, now saints. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. When we come to worship having not dealt with our sin or dealt with conflict, we're doing neither. We're worshiping neither in spirit nor in truth. We are fake worshipers in every way, making the God whom we worship look to be fake as well. So Jesus directs worshipers away from worship. Go deal with your sin, deal with your conflict, and then return and worship. So I want you to see how this works. By the way, I'd also like to point out that if you find that your worship is dead, if your worship is lifeless, if there's no zeal when you sing, if there's no passion to worship, I would direct you to look here. This is one of the possible reasons your worship might be dead. And by the way, when I came to Union as a freshman, there are many that God put in my life here. And the Word of God was brought to bear on my life in such a way that I realized that in many ways my worship was dead. And I did not know how to worship. And God began to work in my life in such a way that He caused me to deal with my sin and deal with others so that my worship became real. And for the first time in my life, there was a true passion for God. And I pray that He continues to do that in me. Well, here's what that kind of worship does to God. The kind of worship that has not already dealt with conflict or sin. That worshiper's heart belittles the holiness of God. It belittles the holiness of God by coming into the holy God's presence, acting as if His holiness is not valuable, acting as if it is not real. Two men, sons of the priest, back in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu did this as well. They came into God's presence to worship Him, having not considered how holy God's presence is. And when they worshiped in a way that was not according to God's holiness, what happened to them? The Bible says that fire from the altar flew out upon them and killed them. They were not considering the holiness of God valuable and a treasure. And they were killed. Okay, so next Sunday, maybe a lot of people will stay away from church, because if God is that concerned about His holiness, who's going to dare go into His presence? We belittle the holiness of God by acting like our sin is not a big deal to God, by acting like the way we've offended others isn't considered a big deal by God and should not be dealt with. Well, what does God think of this? In Isaiah chapter 48, the Lord God says, for my own sake, I will act, for how can my name be profaned? The holy God of heaven does not enjoy His name or His holiness to be profaned, to be belittled by worshipers. Isaiah the prophet goes on in chapter 1. He elaborates on how God detests this kind of worship. Isaiah 1 verse 11, God says, I've had enough of this kind of worship. I find no pleasure in it. In verse 12, he says, he calls it a trampling of His courts. Verse 13, he says, it is worthless worship. He says, it is an abomination to me. I cannot endure it. Verse 14, he says, I hate it. Verse 15, he says, I will not listen to it. So when we come to worship God having not dealt with our sin and not dealt with conflict in our life, our own sin or the sin of others, we are coming to Him, presenting to Him a worship that He says, I detest that kind of worship. You're belittling my holiness. But when we confess our sin or go to the brother or the sister and deal with our conflict, we are exalting the holy God, saying, God, I treasure Your holiness. And you command me, be ye holy even as I am holy. And we come and worship him, and he treasures that worship because it treasures his holiness. That kind of worship that doesn't deal with conflict also belittles the gospel. And this is another reason why, no doubt, Jesus directs worshipers away until they've dealt with it and then come back. He doesn't want worshipers belittling the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the reason a human being is able to come into God's presence to worship him in the first place is because a sinful, unacceptable human being has been treated through the gospel by Christ's atonement to be made clean and righteous and acceptable to God now, so that an unrighteous sinner can come into his presence and worship before him with confidence. So by coming to him having not confessed our sin or not made right our conflict, we're coming to him acting as if we should be accepted by God without the gospel. There is no need for the gospel. There's no need for atonement. There's no need for forgiveness. God should accept me because of who I am. It belittles the gospel. It's kind of like the guy sitting in marriage counseling, right? He's there with the marriage counselor. The counselor's rescuing this marriage. And he's there by agreement. Okay, I want my marriage to be resolved, restored, and put back together. All the while knowing he's still in the affair. He's there celebrating the fact that my marriage is being restored, all the while covering up the fact that he's still living in the sin. It belittles the gospel. However, when we go and deal with our sin, deal with our conflict, it exalts the gospel. It says, I know that the King has made me acceptable. The King has adopted me. He has washed me with forgiveness. My sins are gone. I'm righteous in his sight. I'm accepted to him. I know that because the gospel has done that, certainly the gospel is going to cause this conflict to be restored. Certainly that forgiveness is also going to work here on earth. And the brother I've sinned against is going to be able to forgive me, or the one who has wronged me, I am certainly now going to extend the same gospel to him to forgive him. So when we do that, it exalts the gospel. And our worship is genuine, and it portrays to an unbelieving world that the King of glory is real, and the gospel is genuine, and it redeems sinners. The kind of worship that does not deal with sin and deal with conflict also belittles God himself. It belittles God himself by saying, although this is the God who is all valuable, he's the greatest treasure in all the earth, he is the one who's to be esteemed and worshiped above all things, I will not put my name on the line by going to that person. I will not put my reputation and my pride on the line by going and humbling myself like that to confess my sin to somebody. So in essence, what it does is it says, my name, my reputation, my ego, my friendships, my reputation in the community or in the school, those things are all more important than the most holy, most high God. And what does that say to the world? Oh, it says, well, if you say he's the most high God and yet you treasure these things more than him, well, obviously he's not the most high God. Obviously he's not the most to be treasured God of all. You are. Your name, your comfort, your pleasures are the highest treasure to you. And so we exchange the most high God for the most high self, and we actually become worshipers of self. However, when we take God at his word and obey and go and deal with sin and confess our sin to our brother, our sister, or our parents, whoever that might be, when we go and confess our sin, what do? We humble ourselves. You have to confess sin. You must humble yourself. You humble yourself. You admit the truth of what you've done. You ask for forgiveness. And you put yourself under the authority of that person, giving them the right to withhold forgiveness or give it. You put yourself under them. And in essence, you're saying, the name of the Most High God is more to be treasured than my reputation, than my name, than my feelings, than my comfort, than my sin, than my relationship with you. He is to be treasured above all. And so when we go and seek to make conflict right and confess sin, we are saying in essence, let it be clear, there is one who is to be worshipped. It is not me. It is him. And our worship is genuine, and it portrays to that person or to that family or to that group of people, where it portrays to that church that the name of the Most High God is to be worshiped. He is to be adored. And when churches do this, when churches take this seriously, they begin to portray to the world that the gospel is true. It is true. That the God of heaven is real. He is all glorious. So I urge you to put the gospel into action and do it. And I close with this psalm, Psalm 72, verse 17. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that this is the point of God. This is the point of worship that involves you and your good. Not only are we exalting his name and his glory, but when we do deal with conflict and deal with sin, and we come to him and worship in a genuine way, we are blessed. The word of God says men bless themselves by coming before God and worshiping in a genuine way. We're exalting his name and he is blessed. And as he is blessed, we are filled with his glory. We are filled with his joy and his truth. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, if your worship is dead, if your Christianity is fake, if you're hiding your sin, hiding your conflict, and acting like it doesn't exist or doesn't matter, brothers, sisters, I urge you, come and be blessed by the Most High God. Come and be filled with his joy. Come and be filled by him by taking seriously your sin, going to the person whom you've wronged, and confessing to them, and allowing the God of peace to restore you to him and to them. Before I pray again, I want to urge you, go get this book, The Peacemaker. If this morning this is connected with you in some way, and I know that it has with a number of you, I urge you to go and pick up one of the handouts that's available to help you take the steps, prepare your heart, and go do this in a God-honoring way. Let me pray for you now. Our great God, we praise you that you have made it possible for guilty sinners to come into the presence of the Most High Holy God without being killed. You've made us clean from our sins by the gospel. Oh God, I pray now that you'd cause us to treasure that glory, treasure that beauty. And oh God, convict us and empower us to go to those whom we have wronged and seek to be made right, confessing our sins to one another. You know, Jesus, I pray you'd blanket these people here, blanket them with your peace, and restore them to one another, restore them to yourself. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen.